Galatians chapter 6, we're going to begin in verse 6 as well. Let's go ahead and begin reading Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 6, down through verse 10. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. There's an amazing power of suggestion to the word weary. You may be doing just fine, but if someone comes along and just suggests to you, are you tired? Are you feeling weary? Then all of a sudden you'll think, well, I thought I was doing okay, but I think I am. I think I am feeling weary. The pace of life that the world we live in today demands means that we are all going to have some familiarity with weariness. Our culture is constantly promoting the next great thing that promises to deliver the next big high, only to be eclipsed by whatever comes out tomorrow, right? Tomorrow's news will hold something bigger and better and greater than what you have today. Even the very youngest of us know what it means to experience intense interest in something, exuberance and excitement, and then suddenly have that wane away into disinterest or even disgust and distaste for something. It was more than one of our children began to wean, but were still drinking a bottle. We found that we had to get more and more creative in order to distract them long enough to just get the milk down. It was a real trial, at least for me. If their gaze wasn't firmly fixated on some shiny object, they would shove the bottle away, and then they would stick their tongue between their lips to make a stopper there. And we might find something that would captivate them for just a minute, but then they would quickly lose interest in whatever gizmo we had shoved in front of their face. It had been novel for only a few minutes. And so we would frantically grab all this junk, just random stuff, whatever was laying on the countertop, and have a pile with us and just shake ferociously and violently in their face, trying to get them to focus, to get this thing down. Probably not the best approach in retrospect. But babies are not the only ones that are fickle in this way. Children and adults alike pine for whatever the latest new gadget or tool is, and then we find them a month or two later in the junk drawer, don't we? Yeah. The fascination and wonder that you had early on for whatever new thing it was fades quickly, almost as quickly as it came. And the same can be true for our spiritual lives. The activities that we do and the things that we invest our time in may paint one picture, a picture of health and spiritual vitality, but inside we can be a wasteland, withered and weary. That's what our scripture is this morning, about this kind of weariness that we face as believers. It's common to us all. Maybe you remember when you were saved and everything you read in the Bible was an incredible new discovery. Everything was new. Everything was wonderful and exciting. The pages were just alive with meaning. God's voice was so clear. It seemed to be relevant to everything you faced. Everything you stumbled upon, God had something there that was speaking to it. There's a joy and a happiness about your walk that came with your relationship with God. Or maybe you were asked to lead a Bible study or go on a missions trip, or a friend at work had questions about the faith and you had this incredible realization, this palpable sense of just a desperate need for God to be with you. You knew you needed Him, and so it drove you to your knees, drove you to the Word, and what happened? God was there. He revealed Himself. He made His power known in your situation, and it was incredible. You gave God glory. You grew in grace. But sometimes things change. Over time, the once new believer becomes familiar with Scripture. Some of the initial wonder and vibrancy that we had in our early days can seem to leave. The verses that just stirred a passion in our soul in our early days of faith and relationship with God don't resonate in the same way anymore. Early zeal thrill fades and the thrill is gone. I want to focus our attention this morning on verse 9. It says, "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." And I want to take this passage with you and look at it under three headings: the risk, the reward, and the remedy. But first of all, the risk. God knows the potential for each one of you to grow weary. He knows what you face. Spiritual youth is full of zeal by God's grace. It is. He gives us vibrancy in our early days. And there's nothing more invigorating than the new life that a new believer has in the Lord. Their zeal is earnest and it's contagious. It's fun to be around someone that is learning to know who God is and what He is like. And that early passion propels us forward, causes us often to gain a lot of spiritual ground. We grow in maturity quickly during those times because of that vitality. On the other end of our lives, in old age, often we experience a sort of acceleration. We recognize that the days are short, the days are evil, so we need to make the most of those days that the Lord gives us. And heaven becomes closer and closer. We can almost taste it. And so there's a certain vitality there as well. But during the middle years, often fervor will languish. The momentum of spiritual infancy is abated. We coast sometimes into seasons of stagnation, and then we find ourselves weary. Specifically, what does Paul say? Well, it's weary of just doing good. Weary of doing good. Have you ever known this before? It's not really that we are faltering, that we are going in the wrong direction. It's not that we've gone off the narrow path. We're just weary. We're weary of doing good. At times, we may be tempted even to give up. And so, what is Paul telling us that the risk in this weariness is? Look again at verse 7 and 8. It says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption." So, what is the risk? The risk is corruption. How can we be deceived? Well, I think what Paul is telling us here is that there is a great risk of deception, of being deceived between the time of sowing and the time of reaping. We've sown to the Spirit. We've been doing good. We've been laboring, trying to keep in step with the Spirit. But we go weary because we don't see the harvest yet. We don't reap all the things that the Lord promises. So the delay between the time of sowing and the time of reaping can cause you to be deceived. We can be deceived into thinking that I can even sow something now, maybe something that is not of the Spirit, and we'll see that there's no harm done. I didn't reap anything from that. There's no consequences. But then the harvest will come. The harvest will come. Isn't this what is in mind when we talk about young people who just are going to sow their oats? It's a time of revelry, games, whatever. But Paul is pleading with us, and he's saying, don't do that. That's the wrong idea. Don't be deceived. Don't think that you can sow one thing and then harvest something else in the end. The harvest that comes from sowing to the flesh is corruption. We are also inclined toward this kind of weariness during our spiritual middle years. You may, I think, be most susceptible to this kind of deception when you have reached the level of maturity and your growth in the Lord has just kind of reached a plateau. You don't seem to be going anywhere. You've not reaped all the glorious things that Scripture talks about. And so you just kind of peter out. You grow weary. And the seeds are in the ground, but you've not tasted the fruit. And so it may seem to be actually fruitless. Will the fruit ever come? Futile. You may begin to question whether any of this is actually worth it. And so one of the accompanying traits of weariness is sowing to the flesh. See, when weariness sets in, you may begin to question the value of continuing in faithfulness to God by doing good. Your flesh is going to assault you like never before with evil desires. When weariness sets in, I have found personally that you'll find a fresh sense of the war that you face with your own flesh. Right? When things are exciting and there's a vitality to your spiritual growth, you don't notice the ferociousness of the war so much. But when we fail to persevere, to seek the Lord, we grow weary, and then all of a sudden there is our flesh yet again raging within. Those desires come up fresh, all the more powerful. And Paul is actually saying not only so to the flesh, but he says so to your own flesh, his own flesh. See, all works of the flesh are selfish. The flesh wants to feed itself. When we sow to our flesh, we're trying to make ourselves feel good, aren't we? We're trying to fulfill these carnal desires that are within. But Paul is saying, no, no, that's not going to feed your flesh. That's going to destroy you. That is going to send you into corruption. See, the flesh wants to feed itself. But in the end, it cannibalizes itself. It destroys itself. Read with me Romans chapter 2. We don't have that one. Romans chapter 2, verse 2 through verse 5. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. This is kind of an elaboration of what Paul is saying when he says God is not mocked. We cannot sow to our own flesh and hope to escape corruption. Growing weary is a risk because if we grow faint, if we lose heart, it will lead to ultimate destruction. Ultimate destruction. If ever we grow weary to the point of presuming upon God's grace and thinking that we will reap something different than what we sow, then we're in danger. But there's much better news. The reward. Sowing is hard, hard work. Anybody that has had their own garden knows how hard sowing is. Sowing is hard work, but I think patience, just waiting for the seeds to come up, can be even harder. It's difficult in trying to wait for the growth. When you seek to keep in spirit, in step with the Spirit by being faithful and loving, but there doesn't seem to be any harvest coming, you may want to give up. But there is a reward. And the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Eternal life. What is the reward if you do not grow weary and faint? It's eternal salvation. If you do not faint, if you don't continue to grow weary and then give up, you will reap eternal life. Now, I want to stop for a minute and tell you that this charge that the Lord is giving to us to continue in well-doing and doing good, particularly to one another, to the people that are sitting within these walls, especially to the household of faith, is what we read, is not a return to salvation by works. Doing good is not how we enter heaven. We get to heaven by good, but it is the perfect good of Christ. It's the perfect good of Christ. So the things that God is calling us to, burden bearing, restoring one another who have fallen, all these things from chapter 6, the fruit of the Spirit, they are all, well, they're all that. They're works not of man, but of the Spirit. Doing good, keeping in step with the Spirit, manifesting the fruit of the Spirit is one of the evidences that you have new life in Christ. So we're not saved by these things, but as Paul says in Romans 8:6, all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. There is often an enormous, it seems a ridiculous delay between when we get the seeds in the ground and then when we eat the fruit. Waiting can be so, so hard. If I plant bean seeds in the ground and the back of the packet says that it's going to take me 2 weeks for germination, I'm still going to be out there on day two or three thinking that for me it's going to be different. And maybe they're going to come up faster in my yard. But then they don't. I'm still waiting the requisite 2 or 3 weeks on the packet. When you continue in well-doing without fainting, God uses this delay, this gap between sowing to the Spirit and reaping the harvest to prove what Paul calls the tested genuineness. It's actually Peter. Peter calls the tested genuineness of your faith. The Scottish pastor Robert Murray McShane tells the story of a young lad about 15 years old. His name was Luke Short. And Luke Short was sitting in an English church listening to a great Puritan preacher named John Flavel. John Flavel preached this sermon titled, "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come." It was taken from 1 Corinthians 16. As McShane relays the story, he says that Flavel's discourse was unusually solemn as he labored to describe in detail the curse of sin and death that abides on all who do not love Jesus. It was customary for Flavel at the end of a service to raise his hands and make a blessing, to pronounce a blessing on his church members. And as he began to do that, he had not thought through what he would say. And he raised his hands and he said, "How can I pronounce a blessing on all of us when there may be some sitting here who love not the Lord Jesus?" And it so pained his soul that he just put his hands down and pleaded with the Lord to have mercy. I want to quote from you now from McShane. Luke sailed off to America and he lived the rest of his life there. Let me read from Robert Murray McShane. Talking about Luke Short, he says, "His life was lengthened far beyond the usual term. When 100 years old, he was able to work on his farm and his mind was not at all impaired. He had lived all this time in carelessness and sin. He was a sinner 100 years old and ready to die accursed. And one day, as he sat in his field, he busied himself reflecting on his past life. And he thought of the days of his youth, his memory fixed on Mr. Flavel's sermon, a considerable part of which he remembered. The earnestness of the minister, the truth spoken, the effect on the people, all came fresh to his mind. He felt that he had not loved the Lord Jesus. He feared the dreadful anathema. He was deeply convinced of sin, was brought to the blood of sprinkling. There was a harvest. Pastor Flavel died many, many decades before his well-doing and faithfulness to the gospel and preaching bore fruit in this man's life. He probably didn't see anyone respond that day. He never saw Luke Short respond to the gospel. But he had sown to the Spirit 85 years before. And Luke Short was converted at the ripe old age of 103. He lived for 3 more years, giving every evidence of salvation. This inscription was placed on his tombstone. Here lies a babe in grace, aged 3 years, who died according to nature, age 106. What a powerful story of the delay that God often uses between the time of sowing and reaping. You folks that have just come back from China, you have planted many, many seeds. And you will not see all the harvest. But there will be harvest. No seed that is truly sown to the Spirit will die. Why? Why can I say this? Because the Spirit is effectual in all His work. Because the Word is powerful. It does not fail to accomplish anything that it goes out to do. So any seed that is sown to the Spirit will not perish. It will reap a harvest. It will. Our Heavenly Father will receive glory when you do good by loving one another. Men will see your good works and they will give glory to the Father. In due season. When is that? Oh, we don't know, but it's at the right time. It's in the Lord's timing. He will bring the harvest if we do not give up. So then, James 5:7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. So, keep loving one another as God in Christ has loved you. Don't grow weary of showing patience. Continue to sow to the Spirit by showing kindness and gentleness. Don't give up when the harvest doesn't come immediately. Don't grow weary. Your perseverance in sowing to the Spirit will reap eternal life. Romans 2:6 says that He will render, this is the Lord, He will render to each one according to His works, to those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, He will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. And so the risk of growing weary is great, but the reward is greater. It is far greater. The treasure that awaits you is Christ Himself. Now, if you are feeling weary, I want to give you the remedy. But first, I want to point you and warn you of false remedies. There's a good reason that the craziest infomercials are reserved for the very late night and wee early hours of the morning. You know what I'm talking about? When your eyes are bloodshot and you're exhausted, that is when the cucumber chopper comes on, or the magical muscle maker. Those things only sound good when your brain is mush and you don't have your wits about you, right? Now, I'm not going to ask how many of you have ordered those things, but we could find them in your junk drawer. He brings the early and the late rains, doesn't he? When we are spiritually weary or depressed, we are the most vulnerable to cheap, manufactured spiritual gimmicks that promise to restore the vibrancy with some quick fix. These false remedies could be anything, and they are probably different temptations for each one of us. Maybe you think, well, if I could only get back to where Jesus first saved me, then things would be better. Some experience that I had at the altar, or somebody that prayed for me. Or if God would just remove this one obstacle from my life, then I wouldn't feel so weary. We might barter with God and say, Lord, if you would only do this, then I'd be content. Then I wouldn't feel this weariness. We will be tempted to go to anything, to drink from anything, but the eternal living springs that come from the Lord, that promise to truly revive and revitalize weary hearts. Another false remedy that really is no remedy at all is recognizing and acknowledging our own weariness, but just determining to press on as we are. Maybe this would be a temptation that some of you would face. We will press on, but we will be hopeless and despondent. This is similar to the stoicism that we talked about last week, where we determine to do maybe the manly thing and to do the good thing, but our heart's just not in it. We're weary and dry on the inside. I'm saying this to you not to encourage you to quit, but to go to the one who can bring renewal. God is saying to us through this passage that you cannot trudge on, dragging and weary, because that could actually lead to ultimate destruction. It could bring you to a place where you would want to give up. That's the danger. So let us then come to the true remedy. When the time between sowing and then reaping seems to stretch out forever before you, and you begin to sense weariness growing within, maybe you are weary today, I want to give you five things to do. First of all, when you are weary, voices inside will say, this is just too much. It's not worth it. They won't be voices from other people, more than likely. They will be voices from the inside. You must answer back. You must preach the gospel to yourself. You must confront these voices with the truth of the gospel. We sang this morning, bless the Lord, O my soul. Does that seem peculiar to you? To speak to your soul and encourage yourself in the truth of the gospel. In Psalm 42, the psalmist David says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Let me read to you from Martin Lloyd-Jones. This is powerful. He says, have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but they are talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday, etc. Somebody is talking to you. Who is talking to you? Yourself is talking to you. Now, this man's treatment was this, talking about the psalmist David in this passage. Instead of allowing this self to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" he asks. His soul had been depressing him, crushing him. And so he stands up and says, "Self, listen for a moment. I will speak to you." This is what you must do the moment you begin to grow weary. Remind yourself of the promise of the gospel, of Jesus' endurance on the cross for your sake, of Christ's triumph over every weariness, and the faithfulness of Christ in doing the very best good in his triumph on the cross. Lloyd-Jones goes on to say, "You must turn on yourself, upbraid yourself, condemn yourself, exhort yourself, and say to yourself, 'Hope thou in God,' instead of muttering in this depressed, unhappy way. And then you must go on to remind yourself of God, who God is, and what God is, and what God has done, and what God has pledged himself to do. Preach the gospel to yourself. The power of the gospel is not only what brings you into the faith, but it's what keeps you there. It's what, when you are weary, you must run to be sustained, to be revitalized, to have your spirit lifted within you. So, brothers and sisters, Jesus knows what it means to be tired, but he did not faint. So do as we read earlier in James 5:7. Establish your heart. Tell your weary heart of the good news, and then rest in the power of the gospel. Secondly, pray for revival. God can revive weary, dry, and thirsty hearts. Say to yourself, Psalm 63:1, say to God, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." Now, I don't know if this man is saying that he has this insatiable thirst, like we sometimes speak about, where he loves to drink of God, and he just wants more. We're thirsty for God. We need him. Or if he's saying, "Oh God, instead, I am so thirsty. I am parched within. I am dry and weary, and I need you to quench me." He can do this for your heart. The Spirit of God is the one who breathed new life in your heart in the first place, and he will be the one that revives you. So when you're spiritually exhausted, don't go scraping the bottom to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Go to God. Pray to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Isaiah 40. "I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants." Isaiah 40:29. "He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even you shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they that wait for the Lord shall renew their strength." Third, I want you to share your weariness with your brother. This whole chapter that we have read is predicated on the idea that we are called to be people who share each other's burdens. And so if our feet falter and we're tempted toward deceit and believing that maybe some temporal pleasure would be more satisfying than the joy of knowing Christ, then we need one another. We need one another to restore ourselves back to our first love. What happened when Moses' hands grew weary? He was weary. Well, the Lord sent Aaron and Hur, who lifted his arms, and then God displayed his strength. Israel was able to defeat the Amalekites. So don't believe the lie that you're alone in your weariness. Fourth, examine your motivation for doing good. Ask yourself, why are my hands at the plow in the first place? Is your well-doing flowing out of the freedom for which Christ has set you free? Or have you submitted again to a yoke of slavery? Could it be that your weariness has come from slipping away from the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice and then drifting off into salvation by good works. If so, recall the motivation that compelled you in the first place. What gave you the fire within to serve Christ? Where did the energy to do good works come from when God saved you? They flow out of a storehouse of divine strength. They come from the Lord Himself who enables us. It's the Spirit of God who strengthens us and makes us able in the first place to do these things. It's unimaginable strength that comes from Christ that strengthens weary souls and enables us to do good. So remember where you began. Perhaps the Holy Spirit would show you that some of your well-doing has been for the purpose of self-exaltation, a desire to have the acclaim and approval of men. Maybe we have shown a false humility when we're praised for our show of selflessness rather than truly living and moving and having our being in God. If this would be true of us, then let us do as the Scriptures say in Acts 3. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things. This brings us to our final remedy for weariness. Meditate on the joy of eternal glory with Christ. Jesus will return. He will return. The reward is real. You reap what you sow is not just an injunction against the wicked. You reap what you sow is not just a warning to those who would squander the life that God gave them. It's a promise. It's a promise for those who do not faint in well-doing. If you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life. And this eternal life is not just what you know now. It's not life as you know it, just going on forever. This is unimaginable glory, satisfaction, joy, pleasures forevermore at the right hand of God. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So meditate on the future reward of knowing God. I want you to think for a moment of the most breathtaking natural beauty that you have ever seen. A crystalline mountain lake. Somewhere that you have been and you have just marveled at creation. Now to that, I want you to add the most sublime orchestral symphony with sweeping, swirling melodies. And then to that, I want you to add the most glorious dreams and visions of what you think heaven could be like in all of its wonder and majesty. And still, you have nothing with which to compare heaven. Nothing. 1 Corinthians 2:9. No eye has seen. You have not laid eyes on anything that could compare. Nor ear heard. Nothing that has ever entered your ears could compare to what is laid up, nor the heart of man imagined. Your wildest fantasaical dreams of what the glories of heaven may be, they pale in comparison to what God has prepared for those who love Him. I am convinced that one of the reasons that we grow weary in well-doing is because we are not fully convinced that heaven is much better than what we know now. One of the reasons we grow weary in well-doing is because we are not fully convinced that heaven is much better than what we know now. And to be honest, part of that reason is because God has given us incredible pleasures in this life. God has blessed us in innumerable, incalculable ways, even in this temporal life. But meditate on this truth. 1 Corinthians 2:9, there is nothing. There is nothing in this life that compares. So the seeds that you sow to the Spirit in this life will be in part what determines what is reaped in the next. And it will be glorious. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. You will reap no night, no weeping, no mourning, no sorrows or tears, pleasures forevermore at the right hand of God. All of these things will be yours if you do not give up, if you do not grow weary and faint. Psalm 103 combines this idea of preaching the gospel to yourself with the remembrance of all that God is and all that He has done. Write this down, Psalm 103. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." So if you are weary, read Psalm 103. If you're saying, well, okay, I need to preach to myself, but what do I say? Psalm 103 is a great place to start. He forgives all your iniquity. He does not deal with you according to your sin. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love to those that fear Him. And we could go on and on and on through this psalm to think of all the benefits of knowing God. Meditate on the joy of eternal glory with Christ and fight the temptation of Satan to become consumed with earthly things. Be reminded of what God promises for those that love Him. We should never be people that seek to earn our own salvation, but at the same time, let us consider what God has laid up for those that persevere. Is the gospel of Jesus Christ your motivation for doing good? Have you had just a little glimpse of what the Lord has laid up for you? If so, then be heartened within and then so bountifully, so to the Spirit, so freely, so to one another, knowing that God will bring the harvest. There will be a time of reaping. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Let us pray.